Common Redemption is the title of this morning's message, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. If you have taken notice, or memory verse for the month that has changed from Ephesians 4 through 6, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 only. That is intentional. It's a little bit shorter, but I'll tell you why that happens in a little bit. Our common redemption from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Wheatfield, also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's likely how Tychicus would have begun reading Paul's letter, which we call Ephesians, in our church. See, the original text was addressed very generally to the saints, also faithful in Christ Jesus, with the blank left in there, so that Tychicus could supply the name of the church where he was reading it. Some of the oldest and best manuscripts are missing in or at Ephesus. However, the question I'm trying to provoke is not whether this letter is called by the right name. It is this letter applicable here and now, and how? You see, the epistles were written to correct the church's faults in the first century. Now, the word church is used to convey various meanings today. Sometimes it refers to a building set aside for worship. Our church is a mile to the east of Kankakee Valley High School on the north side of State Road 10. Sometimes church speaks of the worship service. For example, what time is church this morning? It began at 9:30 a.m. It may refer to a particular congregation, such as our own, or a specific denomination, or it may refer to the whole population of obedient believers in Christ. Now, to the Greeks, ecclesia referred to an assembly of citizens who were living in a free and democratic society, but they were called out by the herald to discuss and conduct the public affairs and town business, not dissimilar from a town meeting today. Ecclesia, the Hebrew, edah, which is usually translated as congregation in the Old Testament. In fact, when you see the word congregation in the Old Testament, the Hebrew behind that word 100% of the time is edah. And edah can also be translated as assembly or society or some other ones. But it referred to the community of Israel, which was not a democracy. Rather, they were a theocracy, a theocratic community, which was controlled by God. Now, if we combine the Greek ekklesia with the Hebrew edah, we combine those two ideas, we'll get a fair representation of what the church is today. Community of men and women, free in Christ, obeying him when commanded, otherwise though governing their own affairs. So the church is sort of like a theocratic democracy in a sense, but the church is the people whom God has called out of the world into a society dedicated to serving him. That is the church. Now the church in the New Testament can refer to a local congregation. A local congregation in any given city or community, such as Corinth, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. Or the churches of Asia, 1 Corinthians 16, or the churches of Galatia, or the churches of the Gentiles in Romans 16. The church may also have a broader meaning in the New Testament, referring to the universal church, the whole body of faithful believers in Christ Jesus. Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, the whole body of faithful believers. Do not offend them." Or the church may refer to the ideal assembly of believers as it exists in God's mind. This mystery is profound, says Paul, Ephesians 5:32, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church as it exists in God's mind, the perfect church. The epistles, then, are divine corrections and instructions to local congregations so that the whole body of faithful believers in Christ may follow the example of the church as God intends her to be, indeed, as she shall be when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. Now, Ephesians is unique. It's unique in that there is no stated purpose or occasion for the letter. See, Paul wrote to the Colossians to see to it that no one held them captive by a philosophy that was not according to Christ, Colossians 2:8. The church in Philippi collected an offering and sent it to Paul, and Paul wrote them a very kind thank you letter, which we call Philippians. Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, because Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who had run away and encountered Paul. Paul befriended him, converted him, and sent him back to the service of Philemon with a letter in hand on his behalf. But Ephesians has no such statement of purpose therein. So we need to understand Paul's concerns when he wrote the letter and the theme that permeates the entire letter. That's why this month's memory verse is Ephesians 4:3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, sort of the middle of the sentence, but this is the overarching theme of the letter, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, Paul wants his readers to know how to contribute to the glorious church, the church without spot or wrinkle, because the members are working together to preserve the unity of the faith and diligently practicing Christian morality, walking as Christ walked. Thus, they will help ensure that the church will carry out God's mission for her in the world. Now, Paul spent his life teaching the Gentiles that they could be Christian without becoming Jewish converts. They could become Christians without becoming Jewish converts. But the Jews didn't like that. The Jews didn't like that at all. See, they considered the Mosaic Law universally binding. So they were particularly prejudiced against those uncircumcised Gentiles who were calling them the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. But Paul taught the Gentiles to stand like a rock for their freedom in Christ. They didn't need to be circumcised to become Christians, but he also didn't want them prejudiced against their Jewish counterparts. Okay, instead, he wanted the Gentile Christians to regard the Jewish Christians as brothers in Christ. See, there's not two churches, a Jewish one here and a Gentile one here, but one church with Jewish and Gentile believers alike. So Paul makes this grand gesture. And he collects up an offering on his third missionary tour from all the Gentile churches that he was visiting. And he presents this offering for the sake of unity to the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem. It's Acts 21. His grand gesture of unity to the Gentiles is this letter. It's this letter. He wrote it to congregations that were predominantly made up of Gentile converts. And in it, he emphasizes unity. He emphasizes universality. He emphasizes the unspeakable grandeur of the body of Christ. And he reminds them of their privileges and responsibilities and encourages them to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, emphasizes the unity of Christians regarding spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. These blessings are spiritual because of their spiritual origin. Okay? The matikos is translated as spiritual. And it always implies the working of the Holy Spirit. Wherever we find the matikos in the New Testament, we always understand it with the working of the Holy Spirit is behind whatever is being talked about. So these spiritual blessings are given, are provided by the Holy Spirit. Now, God certainly supplies us with abundant physical blessings, for example, wealth, but they are far from universal to all Christians, right? We've got rich Christians, poor Christians. Wealth is not a universal blessing. However, the spiritual blessings that Paul has in mind are common to all the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, both Jew and Gentile believers alike are chosen by the Father in Ephesians 1:4. See, Christians, male and female, are both predestined for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. Verses 5 and 6. And our text this morning tells of our common redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. This redemption is common to all faithful believers in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that I want to point out this morning is we already have it. In Him, we have. Right now, echo, the verb is in the present tense. We have it. Right now, Jesus uses the same verb, same tense, John 3:16. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have, right now, eternal life. Again, in verse 36, He says, whoever believes in the Son has, echo, eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 6:47, whoever believes has, echo, right now, present tense, eternal life. So redemption is a process. It's a process insofar as our individual lives are concerned. But in the Beloved, though, all those in Him, all those in Christ Jesus have right now and are still having redemption through His blood. You see, our present state is redeemed. Our present state is redeemed. We were slaves. But now we are freed by the payment of a ransom price, His blood. This was the cost for freeing the slaves of sin, His blood. Jesus shed His blood to secure for you and me and the world the forgiveness of sins. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28. See, the Bible consistently presents the blood of Christ as the purchase price for our redemption. In Acts, Paul addresses the elders of Ephesus, and he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Acts 20:28. For you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Know that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Hebrews 9:12 says that He entered once for all into the holy places by means of His own blood. What happened because of that? He secured an eternal redemption. So yeah, the whole church, the Jews, the Gentiles, the circumcised, the uncircumcised, slave, the free, the young, the old, the big, the small, the rich, the poor, all have right now this income in Christ Jesus. That God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14. So our common redemption is further defined as the forgiveness of sins. See, our sins have been pardoned. Ephesus, forgiveness, is the freeing or liberating from something that confines. This is the emancipation definition of freedom. You remember we discovered this last week. Right? The quality or state of being free is liberation from slavery and so on. Our redemption through Christ's blood frees us from the obligation to pay the penalty for our sins. We no longer have a guilty conscience because when we were baptized, our sins were forgiven. And we appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, why would our conscience bear guilt? I'll tell you why our conscience bears guilt. Because we failed to reach the goal for which we were designed to reach. We failed to do it. We were designed for this purpose. We missed it. We missed the mark. That's what peripatoma means. Picture the fork in the road, right? Not the literal fork, but the why. Right? Peripatoma means that the sign of heaven points this way, and we went that way. That means that somewhere along the journey, we're walking along the path, and then we turn onto the wrong road. It means we missed the truth that we might have, that we should have, that we ought to have known. It means we were supposed to be here, but we trespassed, and we ended up where we ought never to have gone. We trespassed. And those trespasses are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And forgiven. See, forgiveness of sins is what makes the good news good. Forgiveness. It's good news when you get a call from your stockbroker and he says, "Hey, you remember that penny stock that I talked you into buying and bought 1,000 shares, which didn't cost you hardly anything? Then you know what happened last night? It split. And then it split again. And again. And that meager investment that you made overnight multiplied exponentially, and now you are a very rich man." That's good news. Good news is when the DOD calls you and your son, who was MIA, is found safe on his way home. That's good news. Good news is when the preacher said that our last point for this morning is, it's good news. It's good news. Greatest good news of all is the good news that in Christ Jesus, God has pardoned our sins and redeemed our souls through the blood of His Son. That's forgiveness. That's good news. And our last point of this morning is our profuse souvenir. Our profuse souvenir, our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, comes exceedingly, abundantly, according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. But God forgives in harmony with His riches. Plautos is the word. It speaks of an abundance of many earthly goods. An abundance of goods is one thing. Many earthly goods is another. But an abundance of many earthly goods, that's a lot. It speaks of great wealth. Plenty of plentitude. How rich is God? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 24:1. Every beast of the forest is hid, and his in the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows all the birds and all that moves in the field. It's His. Psalm 50. But here's the point. Here's the point. He is rich enough to supply your every need in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. He is rich enough to supply your every need. You know what I need? Forgiveness. And this is how God forgives, according to the riches of his infinite grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all I say. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. How wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain. Sparkling like a fountain. All sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions. Greater. Far greater than all my sin and shame. Magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Folks, his grace is not limited. Knows no bound. His grace is so abundant that he has enough and then some to lavish the whole world if the entire world would faithfully believe in Christ Jesus. With an open hand, God generously forgives without limit in Christ, but only when we are in Christ do we receive redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, or any other spiritual blessing that all those who are in Christ Jesus receive. And this is to whom Paul writes his inspired instruction. This is to whom? To all the saints. All those who are set apart from the world, dedicated to God's service and faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, many Jews were devoted to God in Paul's day. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was one such Jew, dedicated to God, persecuted Christ Jesus. Many Ephesians were dedicated to pagan gods and goddesses, but only those saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Is that you this morning? Are you in Christ Jesus? It's not to arrive at a physical location or a geographical place, such as a mile to the east of Key Valley High School on the north side of State Road 10. To be in Christ is to respond to a spiritual vocation. Have you answered God's call to believe in his Son as the Christ? Are you called out of the world into his service, placed under his command and obedient to his will? Have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing that is common to all faithful believers in him? Then be imitators of God as little children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, forgiving our sins, redeeming us by his blood. In Christ Jesus? Or are you in the world? Are you destined for damnation? Are you indebted to God for the penalty of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Will you subject yourself to his sovereign authority, repent from your sins, and obey his command? What are you waiting for then? Rise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name, and you will be redeemed. lavish upon you forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. May his grace be with you all who love him with an incorruptible love. To him be all glory forever and ever.